Well, let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. And Ephesians chapter 3, and I'd like to read beginning at verse 14. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, his second prayer in this brief epistle. He says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." And then these two verses especially, verses 20 and 21. "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And certainly God will bless the reading and obedience to his word. What I'd like to speak to you about on the meetings this week is the "he is able" passages that we find in the New Testament. I mean, there are some verses in the Old Testament as well, but we want to focus mainly on the New Testament. And this is one of them. You see, it's God is able, he is able. And here it speaks about the wonderful promise that God has given to his children. Verse 20, again, "Now unto him who is able." Now, there are a number of these "he is able" passages. Maybe you're not familiar with them. But let me just refresh your memory. Just way back in the Old Testament, when Daniel's associates, the three men, those young standouts, we might say, they stood out because of their ability to capture information quickly and process that. They stood against the decree of King Nebuchadnezzar. Then eventually the Lord stood with them in the furnace. Remember those three individuals? Well, when they were threatened with a decree from King Nebuchadnezzar and were told to bow down at the orchestra, the beginning of the playing of his orchestra, they wouldn't do it. And they said, "Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we will not bow down to your image." What a tremendous picture of commitment there. And so they said, "God is able to deliver us." That's one "he is able" passage in the Old Testament. The very next chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar understood that as well, that principle that God is able, because he was strutting around in his palace and admiring all the work of his hands, never giving glory to God. And God struck him down with insanity for 7 years. It's very interesting in secular history. There is a 7-year gap during that period of time in King Nebuchadnezzar's personal history in his kingdom. And it's interesting about that taking place, and it's recorded for us in Scripture. But at the very end, he comes around and gives God the glory, and he says, "God is able to humble those who walk in pride." And so there's another "he is able" passage. That's in Daniel chapter 4. And then, of course, there's a whole bunch of them in the New Testament. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 17 and 18 that he is able to help those who are tempted. We'll be looking at that tomorrow morning, dealing with the issue of temptation. Yes, it can even affect us after we've been walking with the Lord for many, many years. We can still struggle with temptation. And so he is able to help those who are tempted. And then, of course, there's the passage in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. It says he's able to subdue all things to himself. God is able to take care of things. He's able to subdue. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, rather chapter 9, verse 8, says that he is able to make all grace abound to you. He can help us meet the needs of others and still take care of our needs. It's an amazing thing when we talk about the provision of the Lord. And when you look at all these different "he is able" passages, you realize it's the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the life of his people. It's part of his work now, his ongoing ministry on behalf of those who are the heirs of heaven. And it speaks about that in many passages, the high priestly ministry of Christ. It's his ongoing work. You know, we talk about the finished work of Christ. We talk about the fact that when he was on the cross, he declared, as you know, triumphantly, he said, "It is finished," triumphant call. And it's the finished work of Christ. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's the finished work of Christ. Never has to be repeated or replicated or imitated or anything like that. It's the finished work of Christ. It's all over when it comes to that salvation. But as we heard from that wonderful testimony given from this pulpit just a little while ago, there's the ongoing work of Christ as well. When Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, was being pelted with the stones of that angry mob, and you remember the crowd that took their coats off and laid them at the feet of a young person by the name of Saul of Tarsus. They were pelting Stephen with stones, and he was just about ready to pass away and be with the Lord. And it says he gazed up and he looked, and there was the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, it's interesting because in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, when he finished that work, having purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. There was a finished work. But there with Stephen, we see the Lord Jesus getting ready to receive him into heaven. It's part of that ongoing work. And so God is doing a work in people's lives. And all these He is able, God is able passages that we see in the Scriptures remind us of some very broad areas of our lives that the Lord is working in. That for our protection and our provision and dealing with victory in our lives. And the fact that He is indeed able to respond to the prayers of His people, no matter how large those prayers are, as this verse tells us. Once again, it says, unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. The work that His goodness began, the arm of His strength will complete. That's a hymn that we often sing. Some of these hymns we don't sing very much. I appreciate a lot of the new hymns that are out there. But some of these hymns that we were singing just before, just something just really reaches my soul deep when I sing some of those hymns. And I know some of you appreciate those as well. Being confident of this very thing, the Scripture says, Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, God will do and finish that work which He began in you. God is doing a work in you. And ultimately, He wants to conform us to the image of His Son. So how is He going to do that? Well, we see right here how God can do that. He's powerful, and He's able to do those things. And so that's what I'd like to take a look at in our messages this week. We'll look at two tomorrow, and then one on Wednesday, and one on Thursday. And we'll take a look at the ability that God has in our lives. Well, the first thing I want to point out from this portion right here is benediction. Doxology, benediction, I don't know the difference between those two. Maybe somebody can straighten me out later on. But it's a tremendous prayer. And it's a praise to God for what He can do. And so it is a tremendous praise in terms of the accomplishments that God has in the life of His people. But foremost, it's one of the promises of God. This is really a promise. It says that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So He's challenging us, in a sense, right here, to ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. And so some of us maybe are not really entering into all that we can do in our prayer life. Now, just having dinner with some of you and knowing a number of you in the audience here from different times here at Keswick, I know that you have really laid hold of God in prayer. There's some who have shared their experiences with me. And it's tremendous to hear how God is working. But sometimes we need to be reminded once again of these things. You know, Peter said, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We just need to be reminded of this over and over again. And even that reading program for a year, you know, we need to be reminded. Go over the words of God over and over again. God has given us such great promises in His Word, but we are forgetful people, aren't we? I mean, it's easy to forget. And, you know, I can't help but think of the times that I'll hear a message and I'll hear somebody say a tremendous point. I say, that was a great point. I'm going to go and make sure I get and capture that in the Bible. So I flip through the pages of my Bible and I find the passage. And lo and behold, the very thing that preacher had said, I had already heard somewhere else. You know, and it's amazing how that can be that way. And it says in about Samuel, the prophet, chapter 3, it says that he did not let one of those words of God drop to the ground. Did you ever see that passage? It's in 1 Samuel chapter 3. You know, I'm afraid I'm guilty of that sometimes. It doesn't have anything to do with forgetfulness or anything like that. It's just the fact that I haven't really grasped it, perhaps. And I jot it down and make my notes in my Bible and think I have it captured and I've grasped it. But then later on, a month or two or half a year later or whatever, I go back to that same portion and I find out, yes, it was right there. And so we don't want to let the words of the Lord drop to the ground. And Samuel was good in that, to really capture these things and make sure they were part of his life. It wasn't just an academic exercise, just something they went through. You know, when Paul was speaking to Timothy, he said to him in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, lay hold of eternal life. Remember how Paul said that to Timothy? Now, Timothy was a son in the faith. And Timothy was a believer. He already had come to know the Lord. And so what did Paul mean when he said, lay hold of eternal life? Other than what it means is really have a grasp of eternal life. Really understand the realities and the truth of the scriptures and the truth of God's word. It's easy for us to have that superficial understanding. Someone asked somebody who ministered in a certain area, how deep is your congregation? And talking about the spiritual depth. Well, I think he was really talking about how wide is the congregation in terms of it geographically. Thinking, you know, it's going to be, you know, 50 miles wide or whatever. People come from 50 miles around to meet and fellowship at this meeting. He said, well, it's about 50 miles wide, about 2 inches deep. You know, it's easy for us to have superficial grasp of the scriptures and not really enter into it. In the Old Testament, the book of Judges, there's an account of a man by the name of Othniel. You know, he was being challenged by another person by the name of Caleb. I think you all know about Caleb, right? There's one of the two spies that went into the land, book of Numbers, and they were part of that 12 that went in, and only two came back with a good report. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb, right? And the national icon of the nation of Israel, incidentally, is these two men carrying the first ripe grapes that are referred to there. Very so large that it took two men to carry them back. That's the picture you see in Israel. That's their national icon, if you will. Well, they came back with a positive report. We're well able to overcome these giants in the land. They were looking at it from God's standpoint. They weren't looking at their own. But the other spies, the other 10 who came back with that negative report, as you know, they came back and says, well, you know, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And that's the way they were looking at things. They weren't including God in the picture. And Caleb was this victorious individual. He said, well, we can well overcome these giants. No problem. God plus us as a majority. That was the attitude that Caleb had. Now, Caleb was an older man. He was in his 80s. He had that victorious attitude that he carried with him. And that victorious attitude carried over and it kept on going in his life. And he challenged people when they came to a certain area. They saw a city by the name of Kirjath Sefer. Not an easy name to say. Harder to spell. But he looked at that city and he said, whoever takes that city, I'll give my wife, Aksa, in marriage. Now, he's making a little pun with this. The Aksa in marriage. You know, that sort of thing. But she must have been one tremendous looking woman, because this guy was willing to risk his life to go capture Kirjath Sefer. Now, in that experience in Judges chapter 1, it's a spiritual picture, because the name of the city, Kirjath Sefer, means the city of the book. It must have been a library city like Alexandria, you know, Egypt, major city that had the ancient volumes of the world, and you know, well known for that in history. Well, this Kirjath Sefer was the city of the book. And Othniel captured Kirjath Sefer, and Caleb rewarded him with his wife. He not only got the city and the land around it, but he also got his wife, got this woman as his wife. The city of the book. He captured the book. He had grasp of the book. Believers who have a grasp of the book will enter into the promises and understanding of God's precious, exceedingly great and precious promises, he says in 2 Peter chapter 1. So to understand and enter into these things is indeed laying hold of eternal life. And that's what we want to do, understand the promises of God. So this benediction here, these two verses in Ephesians chapter 3 is indeed a promise. It's a promise that if we call upon the Lord, He will hear us. What's the great verse from Jeremiah chapter 33? I think you know it. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great mighty things, which thou knowest not. I mean, this is a great audience to talk to. I mean, a lot of times I'm talking to audiences, I wonder if I'm really connected with them. And it's great to hear you even quote those verses. Jeremiah's, the verse in Jeremiah given by God to challenge us to call upon Him. because he'll show us great and mighty things, which we don't know. And that's the same thing here. That's the promise that God is saying to all of his people. It's not for a spiritual elite group. It's for those who are willing to tap into the power that he's giving to us. And that's the very next thing I'd like to point out from this portion. Notice what it says here. It says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." The next thing we see is power that's referred to in this portion. Now what power is it? Is it my own strength? Is it my own resolve? You know, I remember when I was a new Christian, asking myself the question, what does it mean? I was a new Christian. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a nice home, but it wasn't a Christian home. So I didn't have the same experiences that a lot of other Christians had, where there was a gospel. We had Sunday school, but it was in a denominational church that didn't preach the gospel. So we didn't have that background. I remember hearing things before I was a Christian. What does it mean that God is the author of eternal salvation? What is salvation, man? I remember asking that question as a young fellow of 17. And asking all these questions. What does it mean after I became a Christian? What does it mean not to do things in your own strength? If we're going to pray, why don't we just pray? And we're going to read the book. Read the book. I remember somebody saying to me one time, I asked them a question. They said, well, let me pray about it. I remember saying to them, as a Christian, new Christian, what do you need to pray about it for? Just go ahead and do it. No need to take time to pray about it. Well, it wasn't long before I figured out that that's not the right way to answer that, because you do need to depend on the Lord. And, my own strength. Now, if you ever say, you take this reading guide, even if you say, I'm going to read through the reading guide, as long as you emphasize I, you're really doing it in your own strength. Now, it's a good discipline to go through, read, but you don't say I, you say, Lord, help me to read through your word. Help me to be the person that you'd want me to be. Help me to be more reliant on you in prayer. Help me, Lord, to turn these things over to you. Help me yield to you in every area. That's asking the Lord for the help that he promises to give. And when you do that, then you are going to sense the power of God working in and through you. Channels only, blessed master, but with all thy love and power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And so God promises, he's making a promise, he's challenging us to call on him, but it requires certain conditions. It's according to the power that works in us, not our own power, our own resolve, our own strength, because I got a good night's sleep or I got a, caffeine fix or whatever it is. Not because of that, because I am asking the Lord for his help and for his strength. Now, prior to this, we read these verses for a reason. Because in Paul's prayer here, his second prayer to the Ephesians, he brings this out. When the conditions of this prayer are met, then the power will work in and through us. What are those conditions? Well, let's take a look at them. Again, this is Paul's second prayer. It's in verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom all the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I love that phrase. Do you realize there's a family down here and there's a family up there who preceded us, and one day we'll be joined together with them? Bill was right. It was many years ago that I worked here on staff. Wonderful, precious memories of people who have long gone before and are in heaven. I look forward to that. People that were guests, and I look forward to seeing them. Some of them made a profound impression upon my life with their commitment and dedication to Christ. Former staff members and board members and others who have gone to be with the Lord. What a day of rejoicing that will be, like the hymn says, right? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Two parts of the family of God, one in heaven, one on earth. And he goes on to say in verse 16, Paul again here is praying for these Ephesian believers, and he says that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that's immeasurable, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's where the power comes from. It's a direct connection right there to that verse. The power comes through the Holy Spirit. That's the power that works in us. And Paul here is praying for strength for believers. Now, chapter 1, in his other prayer in this epistle, he's praying for apprehension and understanding for these Ephesians. He says that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory of his riches of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward you who believe. So he's praying that you would understand these things. Christians need to have the understanding of what the promises are, what lies ahead for them, and the glorious prospect of heaven, and the means and resources that are available to us in Christ. But then once that takes place, then there needs to be the application of it. First the apprehension, then the application. Here it is. That you might be strengthened with all might through His Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is one being referred to. And then he says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, as I heard that testimony being given before, in the previous meeting, I couldn't help but think of this verse. I knew I was going to be speaking on it. But it was a fine example of that. Do you realize that every single person here has the unique fingerprint of God upon their lives in terms of their testimony? Every one of us, you know, there's a verse, you know, John 14:6. We are only one way to the Father, which is through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. One way, through Christ. But many ways to Christ. Have you ever thought about that? There's many ways that people come to Christ. Some come through the avenue of addiction, or as we heard, bulimia and other things, and craving for approval and that. And that drives them to their knees because they see it's an end in themselves. There's others who are successful on Wall Street and they find their lives are hollow. You know, someone has said there's two places for gutters. One is down on the street, your life is in the gutter. You think of life is in the gutter, down on the street, and you know, you can't do well at all in life. But there's lives who have their life in the gutter as well. People have their lives in the gutter, and they live up high. They're Wall Street, because gutters are on the top of the roofs as well. And so, doesn't mean just because you're successful or you're down and out that you're beyond hope. Because God can help you as well. And so that's what we're learning right here from this portion. It says that you may comprehend with all the saints the multifaceted dimensions of the love of Christ, the immeasurable aspect of His love, the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. You know, there's an old hymn. I remember preaching on this 20 years ago, just making a reference to this verse. And someone came to me afterwards. I always love it when you come off the pulpit, you know, and someone shares with you just that wonderful nugget. I'm sure it's going to happen here with this audience. But I remember someone shared a hymn, and it was written by Charles Wesley. And I can't quite quote it because it's a difficult one to quote. But he said, you know, about the wideness of God's love and the breadth of His love, and the, you know, would have passed by me. One of you can tell me about that hymn. But I remember somebody quoting that to me and says, that is exactly what this is going after right here. The fact that if we had the time to go through every single person here, you'd find different testimonies of God's love in Christ demonstrated in just powerful ways. That's what Psalm 107 is all about. You know, Psalm 107 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? Who's redeemed us out of the hand of the enemy. Wonderful picture right there, taking us out of the hand of the enemy. Who's gathered us from north, south, east, west. Then it goes on, and that psalm, which is a rather long psalm, starts off, by the way, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That's how it starts off. And each time, about four times throughout that psalm, there is a description of how God intervened in Israel's experience as a nation. But if you step back from that, you see a wonderful picture of how God saves people in different ways. One person is lonely and solitary. You heard a little bit of that in that testimony. This is what Psalm 107 talks about. And then that's one little explanation. It talks about God wonderfully bringing a person out. And then the next quatrain comes about when somebody talks about being on their sickbed. Some people come to know Christ on their sickbed because they're down and out. Some people, because of their stubbornness, they land themselves in prison. And that's how some people come to know Christ as Savior. The last one is the very interesting portion. It talks about they go down to the sea to see the wonders of the Lord and the works in the deep. Speaking about just their normal business life of going to the waters, and they were fishermen or something like that. And they're out on the water and they're tossed to and fro. They stagger to and fro like drunkards, it says, because the wind whipped up, the waves whipped up, and they called upon the Lord. They weren't doing anything wrong. It's just that God met them in these storms of life. So there it is, solitary situation, stubbornness, sickness, the storms of life, all those different experiences. That's the multifaceted love of Christ. When that is accomplished, when we understand that, it helps us understand the power of Christ working in the life of the believer. That's part of that promise that this portion is talking about. And so he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that we live close to the Lord, abide in Him, that we know His love and His grace, verse 19, filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God here in chapter 4 is the fullness of Christ. In chapter 5 is the fullness of the Spirit. All the multidimensional aspect of our life in Christ. Well, that's the power. But before I leave that point, let me make this point. In order to have that power flowing through us, there needs to be a cleansing that takes place. Isn't that right? I mean, for us to be channels only, He's got to work through clean vessels. I mean, let everybody that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity, is what 2 Timothy chapter 2 says. He says, as He who called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of life. All manner of life. You know, it's interesting, once again, those spiritual pictures from the Old Testament. You can look them up on your own. I don't want to take you there to take the time to turn to it. But it's very interesting. In Joshua chapter 10, you have the account of Joshua. You know, he's the leader of the nation of Israel. And they're being attacked by this king by the name of Adonai Zedek. That was the name of the king. He's this big, massive king coming after, and his army coming after the nation of Israel. There was an alliance of 5 other kings that joined with this great king called Adonai Zedek. Well, Israel was frightened by this opponent, and they knew it was going to be a major battle. But they went after the other kings first, and they chased them into the cave. This is Joshua chapter 10. Chased them into the cave, and then it put a rock over that cave and left them there to deal with them right there. Then they went out full force and took care of this big king, and they decimated this king. Then they went back to the cave, rolled the rock away from the cave, pulled out those kings and executed them. Dealt with the lesser kings afterwards. That's a great spiritual lesson there. Because in the lives of God's people even, there may be that dominant sin that seems to have victory, that looms in the foreground and desires to have supremacy over the life of His people, individuals. Whatever that is, it might be a different situation for each person. And then there's a dealing with that major sin, that major thing that wants to have that supremacy on our lives. Once that is vanquished and conquered, then we're also told to go out and deal with the lesser seen things that would seek to have a part in our lives. Now that is exactly the pattern that you see in Colossians chapter 3. See the major sins. Major sins, like talking about fornication and all those major sins. But after doing that, then it says in those next verses, but also these, mortify in your members anger, wrath, jealousy, envy, those things that are hidden that you don't quite see, like those kings that were hidden away. You got to pull them out of the cave and deal with them too. For the power to work through us and in us so that we can call upon the Lord and know that He will answer us and show us great and mighty things that we know not. There's got to be the clean vessel that allows God to work. Don't forget, the Holy Spirit is holy. That's why He's called that way. He wants to work in us at every age. Young, middle age, older, doesn't matter. And Paul is saying this to the Corinthians. He said, you're hobnobbing with the world, and said, talks about the separation, like I said, which we don't hear that much about these days, but used to hear it quite a bit. I imagine some of you can remember a long time ago hearing good, solid preaching against certain things. Well, you're in a place like Keswick, but in the vast area of Christendom, you don't hear it as much. You hear a lot of self-oriented ministry, but you don't hear this really dealing and identifying with some of these sins. And so this needs to be gone over and over again. So for that power to take place, there's got to be that cleansing that occurs in our life. When that happens, then there's going to be real victory. The last thing I want to mention here from this portion is in verse 21. First we saw the promise, and then we see the power referred to. Here in verse 21 is the preeminence. It's dealing with Christ being in the midst. Unto Him be glory in the church. God works through His church. His church is the Son's bride. Important aspect of the Christian life, the church. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, it never changes. The message doesn't change. There's a different way that we can deliver it, but the message does not. It's throughout all ages. 2nd century, 3rd century, 5th century, 10th century, 12th, 21st century. Every age, world without end, forever and ever, is what the Scripture says. He needs to be preeminent. Now, you know, when I was a new Christian, I would hear people say, well, Lord bless you. And, you know, I came out of a non-Christian background. I had friends who were not Christians, all sorts of things. And when I would say, God bless you, when I was a new Christian, it kind of felt a little funny to me because I wasn't accustomed to that language. But, you know, more and more and more as I've grown in the Lord through the years, through encouragement, places like Keswick and other places, I desire in the strongest way to be a blessing to the Lord's people. Just to share a verse. Look you straight in the eye and say, may the Lord bless you. And this be a source of blessing to God's people. Hand on a shoulder. Somebody says, would you mind praying with me? And, you know, praying for me. And I'll say, good, let's pray right now. I remember George Murray said it from here way back in 1985 or 86 or 87. I remember him saying that, making that point. That stuck with me. He said, you know, many times he said I would be asked to pray for something and I'd forget, plain and simple. So he said, I was tired of forgetting about that. Next time I saw him, I can't really say I've been praying for you. That would be lying. So I'm going to pray for you right now. Let's go off in the corner. Let's pray right now. That means a lot to people. Just means a lot to be a blessing. To sincerely share a verse with them. And say, I'll pray for you, but let's pray right now. And share a word of Scripture. Tremendous. That's making Christ preeminent. And when you make Christ preeminent, then things begin to happen in your life. And that's what Paul here is, I think, referring to when he says, above all that you ask or think. You know, there are eight in the midst passages in the New Testament. Christ in the midst. Now, you can look them up on your own. There's four that have a specific relevance to the Christian. In the midst. Jesus is in the midst. Four have relevance to the unsaved. Teaches things about Christ. I'll just give you a few of them to whet your appetite. Remember when the Lord Jesus was in the temple? And he was there in Luke chapter 2. And he was talking with the teachers. And he was talking to them and giving them answers and asking them questions to see where they stood on things, so to speak. It says Jesus was in the midst. Wherever you see the Lord in the New Testament, He's in the midst. He's in the very center. That's what we always need to do, is make sure Christ is in the center. And so He was in the midst there. And of course, in the thieves, in John chapter 19, He's in the midst. There's a thief on the right hand, thief on the left, and Jesus is in the midst. Divides humanity into two categories, saved and unsaved. That's the only category. No race, no economic division, nothing at all. Just, do you know the Lord or do you not know Him? That's how God divides things. And then in Acts chapter 3, Peter is talking about the Lord who was crucified in your midst, speaking to Israel. This one who couldn't even stand before a little girl at Pilate's judgment hall. And the man who accused him says, you were standing with him, weren't you? And Peter's denying it. All this time, Peter is frightened and fearful. Now he's standing in front of a whole group of Israel, a whole nation of Israel,
And he says, you've crucified him and slain him with your hands. Jesus is in the midst in that passage. Whenever we emphasize and exalt Christ and put him in the midst, God will work in a powerful way. And that's what this is referring to here. Making sure unto him be the glory. That God gets the glory. God is in the midst. There's other in the midst passages. I can give them to you afterwards if you'd like. But Revelation chapter 5, of course, he's in the midst of the throne of 24 elders. Christ is always in the midst in the scriptures. And we need to make them in the midst in our lives. Paul said it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In all things he might be preeminent. Many, many scriptures along these lines. When we do these things, we know that God will work in and through us. And when we know that he is able, we can trust this, we know that he is powerful and strong more than we even realize. There's a great verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So God is looking, it says, very interesting verse, looking, scanning the globe, seeing who he can use for his work. Whenever we make God the center of our lives, we'll see things happen and the power that takes place. You know, I was reading one time a very interesting thing, testimony of a fellow who was in addiction, very fitting for a place like Keswick, and he wanted to make Christ preeminent in his life. And so he decided to write this down in terms of soap operas. Now, I know in this elite group, you folks have never, ever watched or even were tempted. We'll talk about temptation tomorrow morning. Tempted to watch the soap operas. But I remember coming home from school and just flipping on the TV set and seeing the soap operas on there. Soap operas because I guess they sold the soap commercials during that period of time. I think that's what they call. But anyway, this person wanted to summarize what it was to make Christ preeminent. This is how he said it. In his life, he was a man who lived a life of crime, and he nearly died from his drug addiction. He turned to Christ, and he gave this fitting testimony in the words of soap opera titles. He said this, as the world turns, I, the young and restless, was in search for tomorrow. I was on the edge of night, in the secret storm, in the hands of the doctors, in the general hospital, headed for another world. Then the guiding light said, you have only one life to live. So give it to me for all the days of your lives. And he ended this by saying, since that moment, I have followed Christ all the way, and I've never regretted it. Now, I say that's about says it all, doesn't it? That's how lives can be outside of Christ, and then that's how they can become in Christ. And that's what God calls us to. And my challenge to myself, as well as to you tonight, is are we calling upon the Lord like we should? Here is the promise. Here is the challenge. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all we ask or think. He wants to use us. He challenges us to make sure that we're vessels unto honor, fit for the Master's use. He wants us that way. And he says and holds his very strong incentive out, just like Othniel had that incentive, that he might be used in a powerful way. And God wants us to be used in a powerful way as well. And so he is able to do those things. And so we'll be looking at those he is able passages as we study together from God's Word this week. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious word. Indeed, it is the living, powerful word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, there's so many things that we could be saying about these verses, but your Holy Spirit can take just the right words and apply it to each listening heart here. Thank you again for your grace and goodness to us, your mercy all the time. We pray, Father, that you would bless our week together and the study of your word, that we would go from this place stronger and more encouraged than when we came in. And so we give you the praise and the honor in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.